In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Fortunately, we don't have to make these kinds of choices, but if there was only one father whose writings that I could have, it would be St. John Chrysostom, whose memory we celebrate today. This is not the day of his repose, because he reposed on the feast of the exaltation of the Holy Cross, so he's commemorated today because they didn't want to try to combine that with the feast of the Lord. He was born in Antioch around the year 347, and Antioch is in the very southernmost part of Turkey. There's a little lip of Turkey that goes almost down close to where Lebanon is, and it's right on the coast. But it was considered to be Syria back in those days. His father was a military commander who died when St. John was just an infant, and his mother, Anthusa, who was just about 20 years old at the time, chose never to remarry, but she devoted herself to raising her son in the faith. And she came from a prominent family, and so they had a great amount of wealth, so she had no material needs. And she made sure that her son had the best education that was available. There was a pagan rhetorician by the name of Libanius who had a school there, and she sent St. John there to learn rhetoric. When Libanius became aware of St. John's mother and the fact that she was a widow and had chosen never to remarry, being as young as she was, his comment was, "What amazing women these Christians have!" He was just amazed at the virtue of such a woman who would choose to remain loyal to her first husband rather than to remarry and to care for her son. Later, when Libanius was on his deathbed, as was the practice in pagan schools of thought, someone asked him who his successor would be, who he would appoint to take over the school. And he's quoted as having said, "It should have been John had not the Christians stolen him from us." But one thing that this tells us is that there's nothing wrong about us availing ourselves to the good things that we can learn from non-Christian and non-Orthodox sources of information. Getting a good education is a good thing. And what happened in St. John's case was you had someone who obviously had great natural gifts, but he also combined that with a very good preparation and a willingness to work very hard to learn what it was that he needed to know, and then also an intense piety. When all those things were combined, we had undoubtedly the greatest preacher the church had ever seen. He wanted to become a monk, but his mother, who had spent her life devoted to her son, was so upset about it. She said, "You know, I became a widow, and this would be another widowhood. Don't do it. Stay with me." And out of compassion for his mother, he did not become a monk at that time, although he lived like a monk in his home until she reposed. And then when she reposed, he gave away the family wealth and went off to the mountains and lived a very intense ascetic life, so much so that he ruined his health. And this was by God's providence, because had he remained in those mountains, the church would not have been able to get the full benefit of all the gifts that God had given to him. So he returned to Antioch, where he could recover, although his health was never great after that point. He was made a reader, and then he was made a deacon. And then about 5 years later, he was made a priest, and he remained a priest in Antioch for around 11 years. And his fame as a preacher became very widespread. Even though he was the priest in Antioch, or just one of many priests, rather than the bishop of Antioch, his sermons were so highly valued that they paid stenographers to record his every sermon, and then after these stenographers recorded what he wrote, he would review them and make corrections, and then these would be published. And so that's the reason why we have such a great amount of his sermons. And his manner of preaching was typically to start with a book of the Bible at chapter 1, verse 1, and to preach verse by verse through the entire book. And so that's why, and you can see quite a bit of his homilies on the internet for free, That's the reason why we have complete commentaries, essentially, but these are actually homilies in most cases, of St. John, verse by verse, throughout these books. One day, there was a woman who called out to him, because because he had been taught it in rhetoric, he very often spoke in ways that the common people couldn't really understand. And this woman said, "O spiritual teacher, though I would gladly call thee John of the Golden Mouth, the well of thy teaching is deep, but the rope of our minds is short and cannot reach its depths." And two things came out of that. One was that people liked the name Golden Mouth, and that's where Chrysostom comes from. That's what it means in Greek, because his words were so sweet, and people loved to hear him talk. Even people who were pagans would come to hear him. But also, one thing that St. John got from that was that he needed to make sure that he was speaking in ways that even simple people could understand. And that's the reason why, of any patristic homilies that you'll find on Scripture, those are the most accessible. And every Christian of any stripe out there that's not just really far out into the weird fringes loves St. John Chrysostom. It's amazing how many Protestants will quote St. John Chrysostom. The Protestant reformers loved him very much, and that's the reason why we have a somewhat dated but a complete translation of most of his homilies. It's available now in the public domain, because they saw the value in his sermons. There was an occasion where the emperor at the time, Theodosius I, levied a tax on Antioch, and the people revolted. It was such a heavy tax, and people were so upset about it that they began to riot, and they went into the governor's palace and they destroyed the statues of the emperor and also of his family. And this was something that pagan Roman emperors might have destroyed a city for without batting an eye, that kind of disrespect for the emperor. And that's one of the reasons why they had statues of emperors that they would send around the empire, because it was a way of people showing respect, and to show disrespect to those statues was a deep insult. And almost as soon as it happened, people with any sense in Antioch realized, uh-oh, we are really going to get it. Fortunately for them, they had a Christian emperor, but even the Christian emperor sometimes would have reacted more like a pagan emperor in a case like this than a Christian one, because they had a long history of emperors who behaved in certain ways, and they felt like they had to live up to that. They had to maintain the respect if they wanted to hold the empire together. And so the people pleaded with the bishop to go to the emperor and ask for his forgiveness. And while he was off on this mission to try to save the city from the wrath of the emperor, St. John preached a series of sermons that are called On the Statues. And these sermons called the people to repentance, and they also provided comfort and encouragement to the people during a very intense time. It said that Lent was never observed anywhere as piously as it was in Antioch, because this was right before Lent began, and people were expecting that any day the imperial armies would be at the gates and their city would be laid waste by the emperor. So they had good reason to be thinking about their eternal fate and the state of their souls, and St. John made good use of the occasion. And this eventually caught the attention of the emperor himself, because there were imperial officials that heard these sermons. They were very moved by it, and they were very impressed by him. As a matter of fact, many of the remaining pagans that lived in Antioch at this time converted to Christianity as a result of these sermons. And so, after the current Archbishop of Constantinople, they really weren't called patriarchs at that time, when he reposed, there was a lot of debate about who should replace him. This was a time when there was a lot of controversy in the church, and there were people jockeying to have someone who would favor their position to take their place, and someone suggested St. John Chrysostom. But they were so afraid that if they openly announced that he was going to be the next Archbishop of Constantinople, that the people of Antioch would riot to keep them from taking away their beloved priest and preacher. And so the governor tricked St. John into going out to a chapel dedicated to one of the martyrs outside of the city, And then when he was unsuspecting, some soldiers basically shanghaied him, and they carried him off to Constantinople, where he was informed that he had been elected as the new archbishop, which he didn't want to do, but he finally went along with it. And he took his responsibilities very seriously. And I think that the emperor got a lot more than he was bargaining for, because they wanted this prestigious preacher to come and to preach, but they didn't realize that along with that preacher was going to come someone who was going to really hold everybody's feet to the fire and was going to hold them to a very high standard. He ended all the lavish banquets that his predecessor had thrown and used the money that would have otherwise gone to that purpose to open up more hospitals and to provide aid for the poor. And he constantly reminded the rich of Constantinople of our obligation to take care of the poor. And so he was loved by the common people very much. They saw him as their champion. But he made a lot of enemies among the clergy, because when he saw a priest or a deacon who was living an immoral life, he would remove them, or he would assign them to some meaningless job somewhere, an administrative position, but he wouldn't allow them to be in a position where they could negatively affect the souls of his flock. And he also wound up making an enemy of the empress Eudoxia. Eudoxia was a beautiful woman, we're told. She was of Frankish Roman ancestry, and she was a very vain woman. And also, she, according to the life of St. John Chrysostom, on many occasions tried to take money unjustly or other things from people. And St. John, often in his sermons, would say things that she felt were directed at her, and so she began to take it very personally. He preached a series of homilies, for example, on some of the temptations that women face to vanity and those sorts of things, and she took that as, okay, he's talking about me. Of course, sometimes when you throw a rock, you know the dog that you hit, because that's the dog that yelps. You know, and in this case, he was preaching about general vices, but she was the dog that yelped because those were her own vices. Now, you might think, well, maybe St. John was just some sort of a misogynist. Well, one of the closest friends that he made while he was in Constantinople was with St. Olympia, who was a deaconess. She had been a wealthy woman, widowed at a very young age, also like his mother, and she used her wealth to care for the poor. And at that time, deaconesses, in addition to helping with the baptism of women, they also had a choir in the Church of Constantinople, and they would make sure that the women in the church, which the women were on one side of the church, they would make sure that the women were behaving themselves, and also they devoted themselves to the care of the church and to the care of the poor. And so he formed a great friendship with her that even when he was later exiled, he would write to her on a regular basis. He poured out his soul to her in many ways. Because they wanted to avoid even the appearance of evil, they were never alone together. There were always other nuns there, so there was no hint of any kind of a relationship beyond a spiritual one. But they recognized each other as being very much alike, very kindred spirits, very pious. There was an occasion where the empress saw a vineyard that was near her house, and she went out and she plucked one of the clusters of grapes and she ate it. And according to Roman custom, if the emperor or the empress did that in a vineyard, then the owner of the vineyard could no longer use the grapes themselves, and they had to sell the vineyard, or they could get another vineyard in its place at the emperor's expense. But basically, the owner of this vineyard would have lost the vineyard, and this was a widow woman who didn't want to lose the vineyard. And if you know your Bible, you know that this starts sounding very much like Jezebel and King Ahab with a certain vineyard that was near their vineyard that was in Jezreel, and they're owned by Naboth, and they wanted it, and so they wound up having Naboth killed so they could get this vineyard. Well, St. John Chrysostom preached a series of sermons on Naboth's vineyard and Elijah the prophet warning Jezebel of what was going to come her way because she had had Naboth killed. And again, the Empress Eudoxia took this very personally. He's talking about me. Well, in that case, he probably was a little bit more targeted in her direction than he had been previously. And so she finally told her husband, I'm through with this. I want something done. And so also on some other trumped-up charges, there was an issue where the Archbishop of Alexandria, he was unhappy that his man didn't take the place that John wound up getting in Constantinople. He accused St. John of being somehow sympathetic with Origenus because there were monks that he had kicked out of Egypt that went to Constantinople and he gave them refuge, although he didn't allow them to commune until a council had an opportunity to hear what was going on. But so the emperor called on Archbishop Theophilus to hold a council. They summoned St. John. St. John said, "This is an unlawful assembly. You basically rounded up bishops who are enemies of mine, and I want there to be a proper ecumenical council to hear this." And so he refused to appear, and he was deposed. And so they exiled him. But on the day that he was arrested and sent into exile, there was an earthquake in Constantinople, and the Empress Eudoxia, who took that as a message from God, she was very fearful, and she told her husband, "Look, this is God's punishment. We need to bring St. John back." So St. John was brought back, and he actually initially refused to come back into the city. He said, "I need to have a council held to vindicate me after I've been accused of all these things." But finally, the people were about ready to riot, so he came back into the city and he resumed his duties as archbishop. And also, Archbishop Theophilus fled for his life because the people were so incensed at what he had done. But this is a very short-lived return, because then the Empress Eudoxia set up a silver statue of herself very close to where the main cathedral was in Constantinople. And it was set up on a Sunday, and there were people who were out there dancing around it and playing games. And St. John was so incensed that he preached a sermon that was not even thinly veiled, but directly against what was going on, and this time compared her to Herodias. He said, "Again Herodias raves, again she is troubled, she dances again and again desires to receive John's head on a charger." And that was it. Even though the earthquake had gotten her to change her mind the first time, she said, "I want him out of here." So he was exiled, this time very far away to what's now central Turkey. But he was writing letters back to his spiritual children and also to other bishops to try to get them to intervene. And so this was troubling the emperor and the empress. So they decided to send him even further into exile towards what's now Georgia, and they told the soldiers to pay no regard to his physical condition or his comfort. And the message was very clear. They wanted him to die. And so they would move him constantly. They would leave him out in the sun to be burned. They would leave him out in the cold to freeze. And finally, on the Feast of the Holy Cross, he died. But as he was dying, he famously said, "Glory to God for all things." The Emperor Arcadius eventually repented of what he had done. And then when he reposed and his son took his place, finally the relics of St. John were brought back to Constantinople. They were brought back on January the 28th in the year 438. And when they were brought back into the city, he prostrated himself before the relics and begged for St. John's forgiveness for the sins of his parents. There are many lessons to be learned from St. John. One is his love of Scripture. He probably memorized all or at least most of the New Testament and the Psalms. He constantly devoted himself to its study and to its proclamation because he wanted people to understand it. He preached constantly about how people should own their own copies of at least portions of it, that they should make it their own. And we should heed what he's saying. That's a very important lesson for us to learn. But also his love of the poor and his refusal to compromise. And as I mentioned on several occasions in the past, he preached a sermon where he said, "No one can harm someone unless he allows himself to be harmed." And he lived what he preached because he was not going to give in to injustice, even though he knew that it was going to lead to his personal physical destruction. He stood by his guns. He continued to preach what he believed was the right thing, and he considered himself to be very much a prophetic preacher, like the prophets in the Old Testament. It was his job to tell the emperor the truth, whether the emperor wanted to hear it or not. we need to emulate that. We need to stand for the truth, regardless of how popular it may be, regardless of the cost, regardless of how much we must suffer. Because when you think about what it must have been like for St. John during those months when he was being constantly tormented by these soldiers and being worn out and he finally died, it would have been very easy to despair. It would have been very easy to give up. It'd be very easy to say, "Where is God?" But he never lost faith in God, and God vindicated him. God honored him, and he is one of the greatest saints of the church. As a matter of fact, the liturgy that's ascribed to him, we celebrate almost every time we celebrate a liturgy. That's how important he is to the church. Through the prayers of the Holy Hierarch John, O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us. Amen.